for you to be healed this morning. Now, you know that for the last few months, we've been looking at the incredible topic of kingdom and what does it look like. And you know, one of the things about us being skylarks and having a voice that wakes the dawn is that actually part of that voice is to be fearless and unashamed. And let's face it, in British culture, it's really awkward sometimes, isn't it, to talk about money or finances, and particularly in church. And I want to just smash through that this morning and say this. We have deliberately invited Wayne to come and speak about finances ahead of Vision Sunday. Why is that? Well, it's because firstly, we want to be transparent about how we steward our finances as a church. We have an annual general meeting every year and we go through the accounts in detail. Sadly, not many people stay for that. But if you want to know how we manage our money, I want to tell you, come along. It's exciting. There are spreadsheets and like colored charts and all sorts of things. You know, even I enjoy it. So come to the annual general meeting, but also listen to Wayne. Secondly, we want you to prepare ahead of time. It's important for us to actually be proactive about what we do with our finances, how we manage our money. You know, money is mentioned an awful lot in the Bible, and Jesus had a lot to say on this topic. So we're not going to shy away from the hard things, church. It's important that we think about this in advance and that we plan and prepare. And as I always say when we talk about money, Pete and I are not asking you to do anything that we're unwilling to do ourselves. We believe in placing generosity at the core of our own lives, at the core of the church, and at the core of each of us as individuals. So, you know, we each year talk about what our target is going to be to sow into the vision offering. And wherever possible, we try to give more than we've given the previous year. And we have a funny way of doing that. We look at each other, we pray about it obviously first, and then we look at each other and we both say an amount, and whoever gives the higher amount, our rule is we go with the highest amount. And you know, we have a lot of fun actually in doing that. I'm sure everyone's different in how they decide what to sow in. So without further ado, I want to introduce a man who heads up our finances, and I want to just honor Wayne today. He is now part of the Hub Church family, but he's one of our directors here at Skylark Church, and in that capacity, he continues to oversee our finances currently. When Wayne stepped into this role, it was honestly like having a weight lifted from our shoulders, because actually, Pete and I don't believe that we're supposed to carry every area in the life of the church. We love seeing individuals who are gifted just released to run into whatever they can run into. And Wayne has done that so ably. He's drawing a team around him who are absolutely fantastic as well. But most importantly, the thing that I've noticed is that it says in the Bible that God loves a cheerful giver. Wayne is absolutely that. There's something so joyful about him and his approach to finances. When I sit in directors' meetings, he makes it exciting. So I can only say we honour you and we're thankful for you, Wayne. Let's give him a big warm welcome this morning. Do we have another microphone, possibly? Good morning, Wayne.
Morning.
How are you doing?
Morning, everyone. Absolutely lovely. Had a nice relaxing weekend for a change.
Oh,
it's been
good.
Great. Yeah.
Oh, that's nice. Yeah. It's lovely to have you back. Mm, we've missed you guys. How's it going at Hub?
Absolutely fantastically. We had our Vision Sunday last week. Lots of strange faces in our little school hall that we meet in. So it is beginning
news.
To take shape.
Fantastic. Wonderful. Now, Wayne, when I interview you, the first thing I always love to do is to get kind of a broader picture, because often we want to start with the micro level. We want to start with our personal finances, with household finances. But actually, it's really important that we get a broader backdrop of what's happening across our nation and what's happening globally, both economically and financially. So I just wondered if you could give us one of your broad brushstroke overviews of what the climate is like currently and how that affects us as church looking to create a kingdom culture.
Okay. Mostly, you know, I work in the city, and in fact, the first thing I have to do on Monday morning, or tomorrow morning, I go back to work, is write my quarterly investor report and an even longer six-monthly investment report. Now, I enjoy doing that, and I look back at my last quarterly report, which would have been just after Brexit, when the world was falling apart and, you know, we were going to disintegrate. And I have two dilemmas. One, I'm going to enjoy writing that report, but the hardest thing for me right now at work is that this year we're up 13.8%, and all I want to do is take all my money out and stick it in cash. You know, but I can't, because you can't put millions of pounds on deposit anymore without it costing a lot of money. But I'm quite nervous. You know, we've had an awful lot of noise this year. And one of the things we've been learning at Hub, some of you know Nigel and I have gone on to start doing an MA in theology part-time as well. And one of the things that we've been hearing, learning on this course, one of the things we've even preached a bit about at Hub, is about the voices that make a noise around us. Eve only ate the apple because the devil spoke to her. And it was a different voice to God's voice. Until then, it had only been God's voice. And God's voice wasn't, you shouldn't eat the apple, that's really bad if you touch that apple. It was, eat anything. Have anything to eat. There's a whole garden of stuff to eat. Just don't eat that one thing. It wasn't a prohibitive, angry voice. It was a, all this is yours. Now, we have got so many voices running on about the economy. If we'd have believed the Remain campaign, we'd be halfway to hell in a handbasket right now, as we'd say, you know, we'd have fallen to pieces, we'd all be unemployed. And if we'd listened to the other voices, we'd be sort of super duper happy and everything else, and we'd have sovereignty and all this kind of stuff. Neither of them made any sense. It was the worst debate I'd ever heard in my life. But the voices there were, and the voices over our economy now, you listen to what's being commented on. It's fear, 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 fear. It's if you aren't spending money, you know, you're not supporting the economy. If you're spending money, you're going into debt, bad you. Have you got a pension yet? Have you got this yet? Everything that speaks out of this economy is really not good. There's a lot of voices telling people they're not doing enough here, they're not doing enough there. And no voice talking about generosity, which we're going to come back to. In fact, even the measly 0.7 or whatever we give away in global aid every year is sort of being attacked. And at the same time, we're still one of the richest countries in the world. Fifth or sixth, depending on what measure you want to do. That means there's an awful lot of the world that isn't rich out there. And we have the voices about immigration, everything else. I don't want to talk politics. But at the end of the day, what we're seeing is just now the fault lines beginning to appear. And a lot of fault lines are appearing in our economy. Fault lines around debt. Fault lines around the debt inequality. The whole migration thing is people are able to move now. Why wouldn't they move? It's just a fact. People will want to be where they've got the best future for them and their families. And we have got, at the same time, generational conflict. We have sort of whole pension systems that are falling apart. We have economics built in the 1940s and 50s that are beginning to unravel around us. And we've got a lot of angry politics developing. Brexit in the UK, you know, we've got something happening in the US quite soon in November. Because as I write this report thinking, that's great, up 13.8%, it's been a fantastic year so far, I'm looking at the next 3 or 4 months and going, crikey, you know, some things could happen, some serious things could happen. And again, there's all these voices, but I want us to learn to hone into God's voice.
Yeah, that's great.
When we hear about the global economy.
Fantastic. So that's our macro level. Now let's zoom in a tiny bit more and think about a kingdom perspective on finances, on money, on economizing. I know that you had two kind of passages/verses that you wanted to approach this from. So could you just talk to us a little bit more then about the voice of God and a kingdom perspective over those things?
Yeah. There's been a couple of passages in the Bible that have really been hitting me lately. One of them is Nehemiah, the whole story of Nehemiah, who, as we know, returned from exile in Babylon and rebuilt Jerusalem. And I think we need to understand how important Jerusalem is. In the Jewish mindset of the time, and really still there today, this was the place where heaven and earth met. It's physically a very high location. Anyone's run up Mount Zion or tried to climb Mount Zion, it's a pretty long way up. And it was one of the highest locations. It was where people felt heaven and earth touched. And it had been knocked into ruins by the Babylonians. And the city was in a dreadful state. Nehemiah returns, and at the end of Nehemiah 2, he goes and looks around the place and says to the guys who have returned with him, you know, we're in trouble here. We've got to get this place right. And then throughout Nehemiah 3, all you have is a list of names of people who got up, got involved, got their hands dirty, gave. And, you know, you just hear, you know, this guy built this gate, this guy built, did this bit of wall, this guy did that. You know, names written and, you know, mean nothing to us really. But there were people who went and actually did and got their hands dirty. And before they got their hands dirty, they'd made themselves vulnerable by going to Jerusalem in the first place and taking part in the building of the ruins. They could have stayed in Babylon. They could have had a different kind of lifestyle. But they went and made themselves vulnerable, going to a city knowing that there were people who had it in for them when they got there, knowing that it was an indefensible city in its current state because the Babylonians had totally razed it, and yet still decided to go. And even yesterday, it was in the Evangelical Alliance, Friday Night Theology, there's the passage, where your heart is, there is your treasure also. And I think sometimes we need to sort of take that passage on board more and more. It's not one of these passages that happens once in our life. This is one of those ongoing passages, a constant change. And as we were driving here this morning, I was thinking back of my own adventure. About 20 years ago, my own attitude to money. You know, I've been in the city for 23, 24 years. I'm getting a bit of a veteran now, or an old person. You know, if you hit 30 years, then there's something wrong with you because you should be out by then. But I'm sort of now at that stage where I look back and about 20 years ago, God once challenged me to give the entire contents of my trading account to the church. And I didn't like that challenge because I liked it, and it was also a source of, you know, security for me. It's a nice blanket. If the worst ever came to the worst, I could do that. And anyway, I did it. And I'd like to say a Porsche was on my drive the following morning. It wasn't. None of that happened. You know, it happened. It went. Life went on, but I made myself slightly vulnerable in doing so, and you know, I had to move from the mindset that I'd inherited from my parents, which is if you don't have 20 or 30 grand in the bank, you're doomed, kind of attitude, to one where actually, you know, savings aren't that important. Well, they are, but you know, to me, the attitude had to change, and that was personal to me. Then the next thing was back in the year 2000, when we first did the very first ever what is now Empire. And I've been toying with it for about a week. It had really been banging in my mind whether to go. But my excuse had been, I just bought another house, so I had two houses, two mortgages, and a very well-paid job. So it wasn't a problem having the two houses and two mortgages, but not having a well-paid job, having one mortgage is a problem, let alone two. And I just remember, I've been challenged and challenged and challenged about this course for a week. And on a Sunday morning, someone made the sermon and God was banging at me all the way through the sermon. So I said to God, I've had enough, God. I'm going up the front. You tell me. And I walked up to the front, and many of you know Trevor Harrington, who was sort of walking up and down like Nelson Muntz from The Simpsons, and he kept looking at me. And then he walked up to me and goes, I know exactly why you're here, and then told me exactly that I should do it. And I just remember thinking, this is vulnerability, if ever there is vulnerability. I remember, I think I had dinner with my parents that afternoon, and it was like being a teenager again. As a teenager, I used to be nagged all the time about recklessness, impulsiveness, stupidity, all this kind of stuff that, you know, you get. And there you are. There you are, much older, being lectured about recklessness and madness again. It happened again when we did Hub Church as well, by the way. But, you know, it doesn't stop. But there was an important point. I'd suddenly made myself vulnerable. And I remember being in the bedroom of my new house, looking over it, you know, thinking, what's going to go where, that kind of stuff. Thinking, what have I done? You know, a sudden moment of reality. You know, you have now got two mortgages and no income. how stupid are you, and that kind of stuff. Your savings are only going to last this long, all this kind of stuff. And I just fell on the floor and burst out laughing. And I spent probably the next, I don't know, hour just in hysterics on an empty bedroom floor. And that is what it means about being cheerful. Because...
it's going to be interesting next week, isn't it?
Because I'm still here. We didn't go bankrupt. None of those worst scenarios ever happened in my life. I didn't go. You know, we sold the other house. We survived. I got back. I went back into the city, started a whole new thing, and I'll come back down in a sec. But what I want to understand is that all those voices in your head saying, you can't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this, you should do this, stop for a second and find God's voice. After all, we sing how wonderful he is, we praise him, we know how good he is. But sometimes we have to be vulnerable before him. You know, Aya made herself vulnerable, giving a word of knowledge to Nikki. That is acts of faith turning into acts of truth that can turn into acts of change. And we too have got to sort of think, you know, finances are part of the big picture. It is why it's mentioned so much in the Bible. It has an immense hold. The whole economic system can have an immense hold over you and your lives. And I'm not telling people to be stupid, but I am telling people to listen to the voice of God. Because if you listen to the voice of God, when I went forward, and you know, I sometimes, you know, you sort of say, is it spiritually correct to say to God, you have to tell me? Shouldn't I be better in my faith and know God's voice better? But I actually wanted to hear from God on that. And I said to God, I do need to hear your voice in this. And all I would really encourage people to do is, as we head up into Vision Sunday, is find God's voice. He may be saying you'd be sensible. I don't, you know, we don't care. You know, it's you got to do what God wants. As a church, I'll come back to that point there. But I just stopped thinking out loud. We realised we're verbal processors the other day.
So. Both of us, it's very dangerous.
Yeah. And then be cheerful. I found myself being incredibly cheerful. I just want us to tune in. But when you tune in, don't disobey the voice because it doesn't say what you want it to say. I really want you to sort of be brave. You know, I think there are things the other side of obedience for people here. But it is personal. We're not sitting here saying, you know, we need your money and it's, you know, blah, 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 blah. And if you don't give a certain amount, you're unworthy, all that kind of thing. No. It's not about that. This is personal to each and every one of you. This is a step of faith, and it's going to matter in the big picture, because the pressures in the economy and the conflicts are only going to get worse over the next 3 or 4 years. I'm not talking economic doom and gloom, but I am talking about the fact that we're going to see a huge swathe of opinion and a huge swathe of pressure put on people. And as a people of God, we have a very, very, very specific command that is very difficult to be confused about from God about when it comes to money, and that is, do not worry. There's no ambiguity there. So take that as well. You know, if I hadn't have done those things in my life, you know, the next step of doing a similar thing with what we've done in London would have been a lot harder. But there are lots of people with lots of testimonies here about it. Pick people out if you really want to sort of deal with that issue. But I never regret a thing. I could have been a lot richer if I'd have stayed in my other job. I could have been everything else. But do you know what? I regret nothing about those
moves.
That's
great. That's so cool, Wayne. Mm-hmm. Love that. Love that testimony. Now, you've been part of this church, or were a part of this church, for a very, very long time. And, you know, when we think about sowing in and investing into the life of the church, we all know it's finances are the tip of the iceberg, really, aren't they? What we're really asking when we celebrate Vision Sunday next week is that we look back at the legacy that others have built, and that we then invest ourselves in terms of time, in terms of skills, in terms of passion, energy, worship, all of those things. And we invest ourselves into the vision that God is giving us as a church family fully. What I'd love to ask is, looking back over the years, What can you see is the legacy that actually when others spent their lives, not just their finances, but that was a very real part of it, what's been built in the time that you've walked and journeyed in this church that you want to celebrate?
I always think we owe it to the generations before us. You know, many of you know the history of the church, one lady having a vision, pushing through. But there were things that happened in my lifetime in the 70s and 80s when the church brought the land that is now the chapel site. When people sowed into that and people sowed into this building. First of all, doing the impossible by renting a factory and turning it into a church, which was almost over dead bodies in the council at the time. It was a real push through. And we owe an awful lot to people. I think anyone who sowed into that chapel, you know, many of them are no longer here, but if they look back and saw this, I think they'd be thrilled. I'm fairly sure the founder of this church would be thrilled to see that this is what happened out of that vision. And we do owe a lot to people because they sowed into one vision, and that vision has multiplied and increased and increased. And that vision, you know, when we sow today, and as we sow, because to me this is about sowing seed. This is, you know, whatever happens financially, we have faith in God for this church, and God is the provider. But it's how do we want to sow into it for ourselves? You know, how do we want to take part in this ourselves? These people who sow into, investing into the baptismal pool, the place where lives are changed, the discipleship programs that go on week in, week out, behind the scenes in this place, the meetings that take place between discipler and person being discipled. You know, there's lots and lots of things happening. What happens in a youth meeting? What happens with our children even upstairs now? What happens here on a Sunday morning with all these projects? This is all sowing. Sowing, sowing. And this building, well, I really pray one day this building is useless and we don't know what to do with it because we have something that is touching even more lives. Or that you know, we give it to another small church and we go and we move into other. But I don't mind what happens, but all I want us to be is a generous giving church because we serve a generous giving God. You know, as I said, you know, back at the beginning of creation, it wasn't, you know, God didn't put the tree of life in the middle and three little blackberry bushes around the side and he said, you eat the blackberry bushes. He gave an enormous amount. He's given us a beautiful planet. He's given us so much. And we have got to be countercultural in the way we reflect our God to the people around us. And I think, you know, as a church last year, as you know, what did we do with our vision office? We gave it away. It could have been, it sounded, you know, so much we could have done with that, but you know what? We did the right thing. 100%. Why? Because we listened to God, we saw the need, and we obeyed. And you know what? It put us in a vulnerable position. It really did, because when we changed names, it meant we couldn't claim gift aid for a number of months, and we really do need gift aid. But God saw us through that time, through the help and generosity of others, and we come again in a reasonable financial position, again, because of the generosity of God through people. So we believe in generosity. It's not that we're asking, you know, Pete and Nick have said, they're not asking something that they haven't done. We, as a corporate body and as a church, have done the same. We've given recklessly, well, not given, well, yep, yeah, take that, delete
felt
that.
Like at the time.
But yes, you know, at the time it did. You know, here was the money we needed for certain projects. But actually, you know what? There's people who need it more. And ultimately, I suppose, at the end of the day, is a church and as a personal thing. You know, we're going to stand before God one day and say, you know, are we going to let a little thing called money get in the way of us working your vision? So there's obedience. You know, don't be disobedient. Don't be reckless. You know, it's a mantra I've had all my life from being told as from a child. You know, be obedient.
That's great. Mm-hmm. Well, honestly, Wayne, I know we had so many more questions, but I feel like you have covered very comprehensively, actually, everything we talked about and more. And what I'd love is just to finish on a note of vision, because next week, what we're going to do when we come together as family is, firstly, we're going to thank God and celebrate everything that's happened in the life of the church, in our own lives personally, and out into the wider community over the last year and maybe a little stretch before that. And for some of us, there may be pain in that part of the offering. Maybe actually this year's been a really tough year for us. But that's the essence. When we come together as family, we stand, whether we're in a season of grieving or whether we're in a season of rejoicing, we stand together and we thank God. However, our year has been, and we choose to lean into his faithfulness. But then what we're going to do is we're going to worship and praise. We're going to hear more about where we're going, what we believe is coming for us as a church. And finally, we'll then take up our offering. And we're going to do that in a really visual way this year. It's not just going to be like a bolt-on to our worship. We're actually going to make that like a big focus part. And we're going to give you a kind of a prophetic act to do as you sow into the offering. Because you're going to be sowing in so much more than just finances. We're going to be sowing in so much more than finances. We're going to be sowing ourselves into this. I'd like to finish on a note of vision and say this, right? What would make you fall off your chair? What, in terms of, you know, abundant provision from God, generosity, what's the vision for the finances? What would you ideally, you know, taking away all of the constraints of what you see in black and white when you sit in that office and no one else is watching, week upon week, what would you just think, wow, this is breakthrough, we've entered another level as a church. Come on, tell us, what's the vision?
What do we want to see? We want to see this building functioning absolutely fantastically. You know, Mike Collins going mad because he can't spend the money fast enough. You know, the toilets in, you know, a proper toilet suite, really, that we can use. A facility upstairs where youth can enjoy it. Something we can do in this building, that this building, we already use this asset to its full extent. But there's other assets of the church. There's a chapel site that could be used. There's other places that could be used. We could be marching in, but one bit at a time. But I want us to see that we have the ability to push forward as a church. I want us to be able to honour some of the people who work for us for very little money and for very few hours a week. I want us to be in a position to give, to continue to be a church that gives. We give a lot as a church, and that is our attitude. You know, we, you know, 12, 13, 14% goes out every year to various things, including, you know, tithing to CGI. And we want to be a church that can touch other places. We want to be able to support other churches. The one thing that amazed me about when we planted it Hub was the support of other churches. It bowled us over. You know, they weren't opposed. They, you know, two churches in particular just couldn't do enough for us. We want to be that kind of church because that is what God is like. So that's what we want to be like. So there are loads of things I want to see us do. I'd love to see to get the mortgage down on the building. I'd love us, you know, so that our money isn't going on interest. You know, it's a great thing that we were able to buy this building in the first place. The rent bill was much higher than the mortgage we pay. But let's get it right down, that we, that the money we get is going right out to touching every heart of everything. Let's get some more space built. Let's be able to use this place much better. But above all, that's what I want for the church. But I want for every individual here to start to be able to move and prosper in their own financial lives. I know there are people here who struggle, and I know there are people here who have abundance. But what I want is that people who are struggling to be able to move from that position of struggling. I'm not talking about necessarily prosperity, theology, anything like that. What I'm talking about is you either get comfortable with what you've got, you get sorted with what you've got, you're able to move, and you are able as individuals to become generous like God. That,
fantastic,
to me is the vision.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Wow. So, thank you, Wayne, for sharing your heart today. What we would love to do is pray for you, and then we're going to ask you to pray for us. So could we stand as we do that, church? Tracy, do you want to hop up as well? Lord, we just want to thank you so much for Wayne, and we thank you for Tracy, because, Lord, we know that at the moment these guys are stretched in all sorts of directions, and, Lord, they've taken some bold faith steps, and, Lord, for Wayne to continue to oversee our finances at the moment is another thing in a large catalogue of things into which he's investing. And so as a church today, we say thank you for him, Lord. Thank you that he's a gift to this family. Thank you for the way in which actually I've seen him out in that office when he could be with his family. Lord, he works long hours and he's chosen just to come and number crunch. And Lord, I thank you that he doesn't just do that out of duty. You can hear he's passionate about this, God. And he's not only passionate about the status quo, he's passionate about pushing it forward into a new season. And so, Lord, we just thank you for who he is. And Lord, we want to pray a blessing over this family. Lord, we pray continued provision over their lives. Lord, I thank you for the steps that they've taken to move to Hub and to put themselves out vulnerable once again on the faith waters with no plan B. And God, we just cheer them on this morning as family. We say, keep going, you guys. You're doing great, and the Lord is delighted with you. And Lord, we just see you opening different doors and avenues of opportunity for them. Father, we pray that you would just keep their hearts eternally close to you. Lord, that they would see you before they see all of the other things that want to crowd out their vision. I pray, Lord, that you would just concentrate their minds, their hearts, and their emotions on you. And Lord, that as they seek you first, Lord, you would add everything else that is required for the coming season. We bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I just thank you that you are God over all matters, and that includes finances, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray for those who are in financial need, Lord. I just want to ask that you just come and give every single person wisdom. Lord, I encourage everyone to pray for wisdom in this area, Lord. Everyone to bring their finances before you and believe, dear Lord, that you will give them wisdom. And Lord, I just pray that people will act upon it. So when you say cut expenditure, they will cut. When you show them, Lord, what could be changed. I know you do that. You've done it in our lives, Lord. You show us what we can change to make a difference. And Lord, I just want to pray that you will help people find a way to just be generous. Generous with their time, generous with their finances, generous with their attitude to other people, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray that this will start to reflect in everybody's life. For those who have abundance, to those who have nothing. Lord, in the temple you saw both. You saw the big givers, but you also saw the widow with the two little coins, Lord. And Lord, that's what you see in people. And Lord, I just want to pray, dear Lord, that everyone will just trust you. We sing it, dear Lord, and dear Lord, let us just learn to act it. And Lord, just be wholly available to you. And Lord, we once again here, we just surrender our finances to you, Lord, and we just say, you are sovereign King. You are Lord. We give you everything of ours, Lord, and that includes what comes in and what goes out. They're yours, Lord. And Lord, we just say, have your way with them. And Lord, I just ask, dear Lord, that we become a church of people who bless individually, a church that blesses corporately, and changes lives for you. In your name.